Good morning. Good to be with you again, and a huge amount of ground to cover in less than 45 minutes. Acts chapter 20, please, for some readings, and we will try and make some comments as we read some passages together, because we will not be able to comment upon them fully. I nearly had more support than I expected there, but I managed to negotiate with my eldest daughter. So we first will be okay in the Sunday school. Elders and deacons, only touching on some thoughts this morning and trying to get an outline really of these important biblical rules. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And Paul from Miletus sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the assembly, and the elders come, and in verse 28 one of the things he says to the elders of the assembly is, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which, or better, wherein the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, or to shepherd the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood, or again better, with the blood of his own. Very important to notice, of course, he is speaking to the elders, he calls them overseers, and he tells them to not feed but to shepherd the assembly of God. That is just one of a number of occasions in the New Testament where it is plain on the face of Scripture, without any analysis really, that the same person is an elder, an overseer, and a shepherd, or the word has come into our language as pastor. Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. That word bishop is just the word overseer that we had in Acts 20. The overseers and the deacons are the servants. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And one of the most comprehensive sections, of course, on the role and the character of elders and deacons. This is a true saying, 1 Timothy 3, if a man desire the office of a bishop. Again, I will give you Darby's quotation, as I have been doing, and you might have noticed, if you don't have a Darby's translation, you're trying to study the Bible, please go and beg, borrow, or buy one, and make sure you have one. Anyone that aspires to exercise oversight, the word office is not there, it's not really an office. He desires a good work. A bishop or an overseer then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant. And we have a list then of qualities that mark out this man. Key is in verse 5, I think. If a man know not how to build his own house, how shall he take care of the assembly of God? Verse 8, likewise, having ended the section on elders, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let those also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, or again, that is not really there, the word office is not there, it is let them minister or serve, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon or have served well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Across to Titus, please, just for a couple of verses. Titus chapter 1, again, important section on the role of elders. Titus 1 verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanted, and ordain, or better, establish elders in every city, as I had appointed thee, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop, an overseer, must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer." Finally, 1 Peter 5, for a couple of verses. 1 Peter 5, verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." Verse 2, "Feed the flock of God." Again, it is shepherd the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, or exercising overseership or oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock, examples to the flock. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Notice again, he is writing to elders, verse 1. He tells them to shepherd the flock of God, verse 2, and take the oversight thereof, verse 2. We are thankful for the word of God. So many passages we could have read. That is just a few. When you're asked to speak on a subject like this, you don't expect everyone to agree with you. So we'll start off on that premise. However, the word of God teaches us many great lessons on this very important aspect of local church order. We are surrounded by many thoughts on these matters. Any understanding of the different systems of church government that abound today that you have might surprise you to know that many of them don't even claim to be based upon the scriptures. Kind of loosely, perhaps. But the basis is the idea that it's what works for you. I remember a minister telling me that it's what works for you that matters. You can set yourself up any way you like. What matters is what works for you. As we approach the Word of God today, let's remember, it doesn't matter what works for us. It's what the Word of God says that matters. Now, five things I want to say about elders. I want to point out, and then we'll see where time gets us in deacons. But five things on elders. Predominantly, of course, we want to take up this subject because it is the largest in the New Testament in terms of these two roles. First of all, I want to think about the biblical designation of elders. That is the designation of the role that they do. And of course, we've already pointed out several times that there are three titles given, if you like, or three names to the role. The designation that God gives is the bishop or the overseer. That is the one who stands in front of and among, who looks upon and who analyzes, the one who oversees, who is looking upon something with interest, concern and alertness. That's the man, an overseer. The same person who takes oversight, we saw from Acts 20 and 1 Peter 5, other verses could be brought in as well. The same person is an elder. That is, emphasizing maturity in understanding and spirituality. Remember that the folks in Acts 14, for example, when Paul is going through assemblies that have been planted and establishing elders, when Titus likewise in Crete is doing the same, these are not folks that have been saved for 60 years. That wasn't the case. The gospel had been preached only just lately to them. But there were those who were spiritually mature identified with qualities that are pointed out, and therefore they are deemed to be and pointed out as elders. Oversight, overseers. Elders, maturity, action, alertness. And then we have this word which has become a bit of a name today, the name pastor or shepherd. Now we saw in 1 Peter 5 and in Acts 20 that it is the elders and the overseer that are told the shepherd. There abounds today the false distinction between elders and pastor. That there is one or more pastors in a congregation and then there are a group of elders distinct from those pastors. That is not biblical, I submit. It is the overseers and the elders that are the shepherd. They are the same body of men. It is simply as overseers and elders emphasize different aspects of the person, shepherding likewise is a different aspect of the work. We have taken the word elder and we use that primarily to apply to these people. I want to suggest something, that perhaps it's more helpful for us today, in one sense, to refer to these men as shepherds. Not because there's anything wrong with the word elder. In fact, it is probably the predominant term in the New Testament, together with overseer. But that word has brought into our minds, I think, connotations with it. It's kind of a frightening thing, the elders are coming. And if the elders are coming, then you ought to beware. And the idea has been grown up around it, certainly I was brought up with this kind of view of the elders, that you better watch what you do because they're going to come and talk to you and have a real go. And it's linked in my mind certainly, and I know in many younger folks' minds, with the idea of disapproval and hard attitudes towards things. That's not biblical, of course, but that is what is in the mind. The idea of older as well indicates, I think, in many people's minds, those that are younger, that there is a distance and there is a detachment from the rest of the flock. They are older. They are the elders. The word shepherd is not like that. You take the word shepherd, immediately into your mind comes the notion of a man who is concerned with the direction of a flock, with the diet of a flock, with the development of a flock, with the defence of a flock. And immediately into your mind springs notions and concepts that I think are far more in line with the biblical teaching on the subject of elder. So keep using the word elder and overseer, they are biblical words. But think of them, and maybe refer to them a bit more, as shepherds. It is good for elders to be called shepherds because it reminds them of what they are. It is good for sheep to call them shepherds because it outlines for them what their role is. To follow, to be led, to be fed, to be guided. Now those are the designations. Don't have any more time on that, so I have to pass on. But those are the three designations with three aspects or emphases on the role. Biblical definition of this man, the overseer, the shepherd, the elder. 1 Timothy 3:5 is one of the things I want to point out in this respect. How do we define this role? What is the summary characteristic of the work that is done? Look at verse 5 of 1 Timothy 3. And we have this reference, this side reference in one sense to a man's house. If a man know not how to rule his own house, or to lead, take care of, how shall he take care of the assembly of God? Now that is one of the things you could stamp upon that job description, if you like. Who are these men? We see from Acts 20, there are more than one in a local assembly. There is not one pastor, elder, shepherd, overseer, whatever you want to call them. There is more than one. There are elders, plural, in every church, singular, in the New Testament. What do they do? Here's the summary job description of one of them. They take care of the assembly of God. But I want to emphasize today, this is a big, big business. This is not anything like to be compared with the top job in leading and running a corporation in the United Kingdom. That is the smallest of things compared with leading the Lord's people. Any analysis or any analogy with any role anywhere else falls down and breaks down. Among the saints of God, here are those responsible for taking care of the assembly. The whole idea, of course, is the people, taking care of them, looking after them. The word has implicit in it the whole notion of being concerned about, being interested in the details of and the welfare of the assembly of God. Now remember, the assembly is the people. It is not a building. It is not a tradition that has gone on for a long time in a place. It is the people. And the man who is an overseer, an elder, a shepherd, is concerned with taking care of the assembly. You could link with that in 1 Peter, in Titus chapter 1 rather. You have this title or this description that is given of the man. It says that elders ought to be blameless and ought to be acting in a certain way because they are the steward of God. That's my second summary definition or description of the role. The man who takes care of the assembly of God, not only that. The man who is the steward of God, now remember that, that is the key thing to get hold of. What is he taking care of? He is taking care of something that doesn't belong to him. That's what the word steward means. The steward was the person who was made responsible by the owner. Given over to their responsibility to look after. The whole idea of being a steward has with it the idea of responsibility and accountability. It has implicit in it the idea that you are holding something for somebody else. And that whole idea is reinforced by 1 Peter 5 when Peter says, it is the flock of God. It is God's flock. And you are shepherds. What does it say in that section? There is a chief shepherd to whom they belong. Now, everyone in assembly needs to know this. The elders, the sheep and the shepherds all need to know, the sheep and the shepherds need to know that the flock doesn't belong to the shepherds. Ezekiel 34 is the great passage on shepherding in the Bible, of course, because it tells us about God's shepherding ability. And he addresses the shepherds of Israel and their failures and refers to the shepherds of Israel in all their misery and tells them what he would have done and how he shepherds and how he moves. And the repeated statement in that passage, which you can't miss if you read it, is this. The Lord says, they are my sheep. The flock don't belong to the shepherds. They are stewards of God. They hold on to what God has given them. And they will be answerable for it. Now, we didn't read Hebrews 13, but we could have. Let me read one extract from it. Hebrews 13, verse 17, speaks about them watching for your souls as they which must give account. 1 Peter 5, the idea of the heritage is brought in. Look up that word. It is the idea of something valuable given in trust to someone. Now, do you see what I mean when I said this is the biggest of all businesses? Here are men who not only take care of the assembly, but are given the responsibility and are accountable. They will give account to the Lord for those sheep. What is valuable to him has been entrusted to them. Now please remember, it is souls that are going to be given account of. I have the feeling, I don't know, because I don't attend other assemblies, elders' meetings, so I don't know what is on the agenda, but I get the feeling from discussions I have that there are lots of matters, administrational and practical, and matters that really are fairly limited importance, and matters to which elders will never give account to the Lord for, but they dominate the agenda. It's a big danger. Shepherds will give account for souls. Not the carpet, not the times of the meetings, not the colour of socks of the brethren when they come in, but they'll give account for souls. That is huge. And the weight of that ought to mark the office, as the scripture in the Authorised Version titles it, the work better of overseership. The steward of God. The one who takes care of the assembly. Not the functional management of the assembly. Not those who are involved in making decisions primarily. Those who shepherd, who care for the soul of the flock. It's dead easy to manage. It's very difficult to shepherd. The biblical definition then of elders, I've suggested two things. Biblical description of elders. Now we have lots of things in here, of course, and we won't go through them all at all. But in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 we have a list of qualities. I don't call them qualifications, advisedly. Qualities of shepherds, of elders. And do remember when you go through that, that God doesn't have two standards of Christianity. This isn't for the super Christian, and the rest of us can just forget about it. This is for all of God's people, because that is what God is looking for. But there are qualities which mark out and help the sheep determine who their shepherds are. Qualities you'll find in 1 Timothy 3, for example, start off with the word blameless. One of the things I want to notice on the way through, what is not there? God is defining who will take care of, who will look after, who will shepherd as a steward responsible to him for his people. Not a word about human talents, not a word about intelligence, not a word about position in the world and the management sphere. That doesn't interest the Lord at all. Here's the first demonstrable characteristic. There are four types, I would suggest, of qualities. One is demonstrable, it's the word blameless. Repeated in a slightly different form in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, but it is repeated and it is emphasised as the first thing on the list. Twice in Titus 1. Blameless. That is a man who is demonstrably free from sin on the external. There is no claim can be laid, finger can be pointed. There is no charge that can be slung at the man. He stands free from public denunciation because of a life that's obviously marked by sin. That is the demonstrable quality. We then move into domestic qualities, and you will find lots about that. We will talk about, or Paul will talk about the fidelity. He'll talk about being a one-woman man. He will talk about his character in terms of the home life and the home that he is over and what he looks after, the faithful children and Titus and so on. You will find home life qualities because, as the Lord says, if a man can't take care of, look after, or lead his own house, how can he take care of the assembly of God? So a demonstrable set of qualities, a domestic set of qualities. You then have a dispositional set of qualities because you have character traits of the man. Go down them yourself. I can't, because you don't give me time to do it. Which is not being self-willed, not abiding angry, not near wine, not a smiter. You go through them all. Dispositional qualities that mark out the man, his character. And then you have doctrinal qualities, of course, apt to teach in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And then in Titus chapter 1, quite clearly it is expected that the elders are those that hold fast the faithful word as they've been taught, and they are able, by sound doctrine, to exhort and convince the gainsayer. There is a teaching, exhorting, convincing doctrine ability that is expected to be resident in the elder, the shepherd, the overseer. Now those lists can be looked at in your own time, get a decent concordance and do some analysis of them and find the qualities of those men. I don't have time. But you will see that he is described, the man is described. There's a biblical designation a biblical definition of their role and a biblical description of their character and traits about them. What about biblical development? How do these men appear? How do they appear in a local assembly? Well, we have, I think, a three-stage process in the Word of God. First of all, in Acts 20, we find this, that God makes elders. They are made. God makes them. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now remember that. You can't make a shepherd. You can appoint a manager. Dead easy. You can't make a shepherd. You can't make an overseer. God does that. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now please remember, this is not the sphere of preferential treatment, of family favourites, of promoting men to positions in a local assembly. This is not the turn of people who've been there long enough. I've been here 40 years, even here 20. I therefore get my turn to be an elder. This is not the role for those who are made by men. This is for those that are made by God. The Holy Spirit makes overseers. Remember that first of all. They're made. Secondly, they are motivated. We find that, we read it in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, because you'll find that there has to be associated with the role of being a shepherd or an elder, an overseer, is the idea of a desire for it. If a man desire overseership, now notice that, it is not the office of a bishop. There are many people who desire the office of a bishop, if it existed. Because the office would mean you get access to the meeting where they make decisions. Wouldn't that be good? Because you know I know better than them anyway. And they do stupid things with times of meetings and all sorts of weird decisions that I could do better. And you might quite like to be in the decision making process. That is not the motivation of 1 Timothy 3. It is those who desire overseership to be concerned over the flock. With all the sleepless nights and all the tears. And all the issues that come with shepherding a flock. If a man desires that, desires a good work. It's the work that is desired. Similarly, in 1 Peter chapter 5, we are told that those who are taking the oversight have to do so not by constraint, but willingly. There has to be a motivation, a voluntary desire to do the work of overseership. It doesn't happen automatically. So they are made. And they are motivated. Those two things have to come together. God has to make a man, a shepherd, an overseer. They have to be motivated to do that work. But there's something else that needs to be done. They need to be marked. They are made, they are motivated, and they are marked because at least I think in two spheres they are marked out. I genuinely believe that the largest part of the work of a shepherd can be done without public recognition. I believe that. Shepherding the Lord's people, teaching them, showing them the way, showing them the example, being close to them in their spiritual needs and looking after their soul doesn't happen usually in the elders' meeting. It happens in the homes of saints and in the assembly of God and in one-to-one conversation and life. But it's biblical that elders should be marked because the assembly should know who their overseers are. Two forms of marking or marking them out. First of all, in 1 Thessalonians 5, we have the statement that we ought to, as an assembly, know them that labour among you and are over you or lead you in the Lord. Those that are standing in front of, leading, and before the flock should be known and recognised by the flock. I think that's the main reason why the qualities of the elders are outlined in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. That the saints might know. You know who they are. Because you see, it's not to throw bricks at the existing incumbent elders, by the way, although it's dead easy to do so, isn't it? Know them. But I think in 1 Timothy 5, we didn't read the verses for time. In 1 Timothy 5, it is quite clear, I think, that elders shepherding a flock have not to lay hand on any man suddenly in this whole business of bringing another shepherd that God has made a shepherd into public recognition with them. Now, we'll have different views on that, but that's mine. Certainly, it would be incumbent upon existing elders to have an eye upon the flock to see what God is doing in the raising up of others to shepherd the flock. They are made, they are motivated, and they are marked. I would love to say more on that, but I can't. Finally, the biblical difficulties about overseers. Difficulties? Are there any? Hebrews 13 says this, verse 17. Obey them, that is, yield to them, trust them, that have the rule over you, that is, that lead you, stand in front of you, and submit yourselves. Order yourselves under them. Now, Christians, if that wasn't a problem that was likely to occur, it wouldn't be in the Bible. You live in a day where it is the done thing to question and to rebel against every form of authority going. The chief rebellion of mankind is against the ultimate authority of God, of course. But governments, local and national, police and everybody else, teachers, parents, every form of headship or authority is kicked against and rebelled against. That spirit can quite easily come into the local assembly. That is why that statement is made. Now, please remember, you will look at your shepherds, I guarantee you will, not knowing much about Holborn, really, in that whole sphere, I will know this, you will look at them and say, why are they doing that? They're making a pig's ear of that. You wouldn't tell them, probably. But you look upon them and you say, what are they doing with that? Get excited about it, annoyed about it, even bitter about it. A word to the sheep, please. You will not be held responsible for how they shepherd. But you will be held responsible for how you submit. That is God's expectation. God is looking for you to submit to and to yield to those that lead. With all their failures, because they will make mistakes, yield to them. A word for the shepherds. The difficulty or the danger we read about in 1 Peter chapter 5. Not being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. You'll notice in every headship relationship or every authority relationship in the Bible, there are two dangers. One is the danger of not submitting to it on the one side. The other is to abuse it. Happens in marriage. Words are given of encouragement and definition and exhortation. Here's one here. Don't lord it over the assembly. You're not the boss. You're a shepherd. Be an example to the flock. Don't dictate and demand. There we are. Elders in 30 minutes. There's stacks of stuff on that. That is at least 2 weeks of meetings on that subject. It is huge. Actually, very misunderstood, badly applied, and I don't think taught enough. So perhaps you can think about having a couple of weeks of ministry meetings on the subject. Very briefly, deacons. Now, here we are. You're not going to hear me here, I'm sure, but there we are. Who are these deacons? Five things about them, if I can get through them. First of all, they are servants. The word means servants. It is one of those very difficult words to actually understand what it means in some senses, because there are words in the Bible that have a special meaning and an ordinary meaning. That word elders, for example, quite clearly in different passages, like 1 Timothy 5, for example, and I think in Titus 2 as well, the term is used elders, and all it means is older men. As distinct from younger men, older women, and younger women. But it also has quite clearly in the passage we've gone through an official or a characteristic meaning about a leader in the local assembly. Same with the word apostle. It is quite clear from Acts 1, for example, that that is a very big deal to be an apostle officially. There were only 13 apostles, the 12 and Paul, the 12 including Matthias, I submit. And you have those 13, but of course in Acts 14, the sent ones includes Barnabas, who wasn't on the list of 13. But it's in the secondary sense of being a sent one, not an official apostle. And similarly, you have the idea of being a deacon, a servant. But then throughout the New Testament, that word is applied to all sorts of just basic services rendered to the Lord and to the local assembly. It is a word that has a technical meaning and a normal meaning. I think it's indisputed, personally anyway, that it has a technical meaning, because in Philippians, when we read it, the saints with the elders, or sorry, with the bishops and the deacons, the overseers and the deacons, linked with the overseer, again in 1 Timothy 3, listing qualities of particular people, the elders, and then a listing of qualities of the deacon, seems to mark it out as being a separate, distinct group of people. But all the saints serve, but these are servants in a particular way. Quite a tricky word to get your head round, and to work out when they are deacons and when they are just servant. There is no need, for example, in Romans 16, to see Phoebe as being a deaconess of the church, because it's the normal word for servant. Paul is just saying she's a servant of the church, in my judgment. I'll come to that in a minute. She is a servant of the church. Wonderful title. Doesn't mean it's an official title or designation. So they are servants. That's the first thing about them. We know that because that's what the word means. They are recognised. I've kind of referred to that already, because it seems quite clear from Philippians 1:1 and 1 Timothy 3 to me, in any case, that they were identifiable in a local assembly. If you asked the folks who their elders were, they would have known, and if you asked the deacons where, they would have known. It is very difficult to take Philippians 1 and say, and some brethren think that the deacon word applies to every non-elding believer. And every saint. And of course we all serve, but it's very difficult, the structure in Philippians 1, for that to be the case. Very strange exposition, I believe, if that is the case. Let me say that the recognition, I think, is for leading servants. I say that because the elders quite clearly lead in the assembly and are given the responsibility of taking care of the assembly. But it seems that linked with them in leadership, there are those who serve and seem to lead service and are outset and recognised as being such. Seems to me that's the case anyway. Thirdly, they are recognisable because there are qualities outlined. First of the three particularly, you have a list of qualities which are very high qualities indeed. There are statements made about the man's character, about his family, and so on. You will see lots of things about them. It is, of course, important to notice that when we sum it all up, the key thing to get hold of, I think, or one key thing to get hold of, is that they are those that are proven. Notice what it says in verse 10 of 1 Timothy 3, let these also first be proved, and then let them minister, or use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Everyone serves, but there are those who are proven in service, such that they are entrusted with the leading of service in certain ways. There is a proving process. That means that not everyone qualifies for this role in the local assembly. They are rewarded, you'll notice, in verse 13 of 1 Timothy 3, they that use the office of a deacon or minister well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. There is a reward for leading service that is linked with recognition among the saints, I believe. That is the good degree that is afforded to them, and boldness in the faith. There is encouragement and interest and enthusiasm and joy in the service of the Lord associated with this work. Now here we are, 3 minutes left and a bit. So who are they really, and why don't you know any of them? Well, I think you probably do, actually. A good friend of mine, David Newell, believes that in assemblies we have coalesced the role of the bishop and the deacon, such that you could really call the elders the beacons or the bishops. That's what he calls them, which is interesting. I think due to a number of factors, we have ignored this. But I think understandably in one sense. First of all, I think you'll find this, that we are working with assemblies that in terms of numbers, numerically, are far smaller than the New Testament assemblies you read of. Here's a statement. We can have a discussion about that later. Certainly references to some of the numbers or indications of the works of assembly suggests that there was a bigger aspect to it all. And I think if you're an assembly of 300, you would be pretty much in need of having people that were quite clearly responsible for lines of service. I think it happens naturally in one sense. The other thing is this. Lack of numbers might be one thing. Lack of qualities might be another. That list of elders and deacons, so similar in many ways. Those that are proven and trusty for service aren't just too many. That's a shame upon all of us. And therefore the elders, I think, have pulled to themselves a lot of deacon work. And therefore they become deacons and bishops, in the words of David Newell. This has been recorded, so you might hear it, but never mind. He has put it in print, I believe. The role is being done. I would suggest one of the things we need to consider as local assemblies is where the qualities are evident that the elders don't do the deacon work. Service has to be done and overseen. Very often it is overseen by shepherds. I go back to what I said at the start. Shepherds look after the souls. Doesn't mean they don't do service or lead service, but their primary responsibility is the souls. I should say on the side, I know I haven't got time to say it. I think the argument for deaconesses is fairly weak. One is, I believe it's a leadership role, which is not the natural home of the woman in the Bible. It is based upon, in case you're interested, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and the idea that it says in verse number 11 of the deacon, says, even so must their wives, some take that to be even so women, must be grave, and they take it as being women deacons. There was a word that could be used, in fact the word deacon could have been used in the feminine to refer to that, had Paul wanted to. I think that he doesn't use that is indicative to me that it's not the case. I think the argument is fairly weak, although I can see where people are coming from. I think the emphasis is upon the wives of the elder and the deacon, possibly in that verse, and the qualities of the support that he has in the service of the Lord. That is a really poor treatment of the subject, and I feel bad about it, but it was, in one sense, your fault, because I've only got 45 minutes. I want to leave with this abiding thought, please, in your mind. Don't ever think of the assembly like a managerial hierarchy of a corporation, because it's not. Elders have to look after the souls. It's a huge thing. Don't make their job hard or harder than it has to be. Recognize that failing as they are trying to do a job that is probably the most misunderstood of all in the New Testament. And recognize, please, shepherds, that there ought to be an emphasis upon the souls and the work, not the service particularly, because I think there can be those with qualities who can be raised up of God to be recognized by the saints as those that will lead in service. Overseen, shepherded and guided and fed by those that take the lead. Now, having said that, let's close in prayer and give thanks. Our blessed God, we give thanks for thy word today, and we know that there is so much in the work of those that are described as elders and deacons in thy word, and we know that it is thy plan and thy purpose that we take thy word seriously and apply what we have before us in the local assembly. We pray we might realise something of the seriousness of refusing to apply thy word and taking other systems and other ideas. before us. We pray, O God, that we might submit to it. We do pray for the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep in the local assembly here. We pray that shepherds might be helped in their work and sheep might be helped in their submission. We thank thee that over it all there is the chief shepherd. We thank thee, O God, that when earthly shepherds fail, the chief shepherd never fails. We thank thee for him, for the remembrance of him today. We pray, O God, that something of his care and concern and love may be seen in the working out of this relationship in the local assembly in this place. So we give thanks for thy word, blessed to thy people, we pray, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.